It was a very muggy summer evening, perhaps kind of like last night, and there was a feeling of solemnity in the air. I was only a young boy, but I remember feeling like it was a very important event. My grandfather had been having more and more shortness of breath because of his heart failure. I don't remember why this was at our house instead of at my grandparents' house, but we had all gathered in our small living room. Grandpa had asked his pastoral team to come to anoint him. My grandpa had always been a very busy man. He ran a ministry that helped persecuted Christians. And that evening, when they asked for people to confess their sins, he confessed that, "I have been too busy. I've had too little time for my family." And he expressed his deep regrets for that. A minister from his congregation then anointed him with oil, and we prayed. I don't remember any miraculous physical healing that happened, but I remember that later my mother commented on the impact that that confession had had on her. She never remembered him confessing before that he should have spent more time with her, her siblings, and her mother. And I got the distinct impression that God had worked some healing between her and him that evening. So today I'm going to be talking about one of the seven ordinances, anointing with oil. According to Ernest Strubar in Instructions for New Christians, an ordinance is an external visible ceremony that is established by God and has a spiritual meaning. And like at least one of the other ordinances, it is found only in one scripture. However, that doesn't make it less important. Today, first, we're going to look at the passage where that ordinance is mentioned. And then we'll consider the reason why it's needed, who should request it, and what its spiritual significance is. And I'd like to look at the story of Elijah, because that's mentioned in that passage. And finally, we'll look at some things that it's not. So my sources today, like I mentioned, the Instructions for New Christians by Ernest Strubar, this Anointing with Oil booklet by Lester Burkholder, and of course, Scripture. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. And I'm going to ask all of you who can to stand for the reading of the Word. We're going to be reading verses 13 to 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You may be seated. So keep your Bibles open to James, because we're going to come back to that. I'd like to think about some different settings in the New Testament where anointing also happened. If you look at Mark 6, here Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles 2 by 2, and says, they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So again, anointing and healing happening together. Then in Luke 7, Jesus was at Simon's house, and a woman who was a sinner brought an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. Says it was for his burial. If you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Good Samaritan comes and finds the man with all his wounds, it says he anointed the injured man's wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. What about the Old Testament? So if you look at Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8, here Moses anointed the tabernacle and pretty much everything in it with oil. Then we see him anointing Aaron the high priest also. If you look at the different kings, we know that both Saul and David were anointed by Samuel. If you look at Solomon's coronation, he also was anointed by the high priest. So anointing is not a new thing. It's a little different here in the New Testament, though. So why is anointing needed? Let's go back to the beginning to understand that. If you think about the Garden of Eden, God created everything in its perfection. There was no sin, no sickness, no disease, no affliction, no death. And all that was based on the condition that they would obey God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Just think, man could have lived forever. But then the serpent shows up and talks to Eve, and she takes of that tree. And she eats of it, gives to Adam to eat. And what happens? Such sadness. On that day, man was separated from God through sin, and death, disease, and affliction began to wreak havoc here on the earth. As we talked about earlier, today God requires us to care for our bodies. He reminds us that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, some diseases come from bad habits. We talked about that. God also allows some sickness to turn people to himself. He reminds us that our time is short, turns our thoughts to eternity. We are from the dust. We are going to go back to it. Sometimes sickness is God's judgment. Think about Miriam when she and Aaron rebelled against Moses. She got leprosy. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, when Naaman came and he said, hey, give me some of those things that you offered, he also got leprosy. In the New Testament, we read about Herod, who, when he took honor that was God's, became desperately ill and died. So God can judge through sickness. If you look at Job, God withdrew his protecting hand, and that's when he got boils. As we age, our bodies begin to fail. We know that genetically we have pieces on the end of our genes that protect us, but as we get older, those get shorter and shorter, and ultimately, no matter what we do, we become ill and die. So there's a clear reason for why we need anointing. So where should we go when we are sick? I think this is really important for all of us to think about. I think the first place we always need to go to is to God. Do we immediately pick up the phone and call our doctors? Please don't. Call out to God first. And, you know, our immune systems are amazing, and God will frequently heal us that way. But here he also clearly points out, if you are sick, ask for anointing. So who should be anointed? Obviously, it's the sick among you. And I think the sickness can be either physical, it can be spiritual, it can be emotional. Ask my sister-in-law permission to share her story. Her name is Tina. And Tina struggled with depression for a long time. And she, when she married my brother, she left behind her family and moved to Indiana. And so she had to rebuild friendships and her support structure. She was incorrectly diagnosed with Lyme's disease and given antibiotics for a really long time and just felt down a lot. And so she asked for anointing. And she shares that it was a really special time. Her congregation gathered around her, and she was anointed. And she just shared that she felt the Holy Spirit's work in her life, and she has been better ever since then from her depression. Doesn't mean she doesn't have any bad days, but she's been much improved. And so she enjoys sharing that story of God's work in her life. So, obviously, the person who is sick needs to recognize it and ask for it. And it says it should be, if anybody sick among you. So it needs typically to be somebody from the church. It's for the saints. Who does the anointing? So here it says the elders of the church. The word that's used for that is presbyteros, or you probably all heard the word presbyter. And that's what we call a pastor, a minister, or a bishop. If you translate it literally, it means a senior or an older person. And what's used for anointing? So it makes it really clear it's oil. I think often we use olive oil, and it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not water, it's not wine, it's not some kind of expensive medication, it's oil, just simple oil. And who's honored? Jesus is to be honored. It's not the person who's doing the anointing, it's not the faith healer. And what happens? It says the sick is saved, and it says his sins are forgiven him. So the saved here comes from the word sozo, which means to cure, heal, or restore to health. It means to deliver from, set free. Again, it gives the impression that it can be physical or emotional or spiritual healing. And the word that they use for forgiven is aphemi, which means pardoned. And again, who heals is the Lord. He is the source of healing. And no honor goes to the person who asks to be healed, for the ones who confess their sins, or to the anointing elders. It goes to Jesus Christ. Just reminds me, none of us have any healing power. All we can do is to help make conditions conducive to healing, and then we trust the great physician. There's also another condition attached here. It says the prayer of faith. So faith is pistis, which means belief, firm persuasion. And where does that faith come from? I think if we know Jesus and are walking with him and have experienced his work in our life, then we have faith in him. It implies relationship. Also points out the importance of confession and prayer. So these are both powerful keys to healing, and it allows for participation by others. When I think about confession, the one word that comes to mind is transparency. So we open up our lives to the brothers and sisters. We recognize our faults and our sins, and we repent and turn from them. When it speaks about prayer here, the word is ukomai, which means to pray, to beseech a deity, and in this case, to beseech our Heavenly Father. I really like how it uses the story of Elias or Elijah here. So if you look at the setting for Elijah's life, Ahab became king of Israel. He was the king of the northern kingdom, and it says he was more evil than all the kings before him. He married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the Sidonian king, the Gentile kingdom to the north. And what did Ahab do for her? It says he built her a temple and for Baal and worshiped Baal. Also says he set up an Asherah pole. So idolatry, things that God specifically told him not to do and said he would judge. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, here's where Elijah enters the picture. And he says, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." From there, he takes off and hides at the brook Kirith by God's command, where he is fed by the ravens with bread and meat twice a day, and he stays there until the brook dries up. Then God tells him, "Get up and go to Zarephath." So Zarephath was to the north, close to the area where Jezebel's from, interestingly. And there, if you remember, he arrives, and the widow is at the end of all her resources. She says she's going to make her last little cake for her son and her, and they are going to die. And then Elijah tells her, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until a time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." He's promising her oil and meal that would not give out. If you look at the story further, great sadness enters her home because her only son dies. And so she is very sad and tells Elijah, "Look what happened. Even though I obeyed, this happened to me." So then Elijah goes and raises her son to life through the power of God. And what does she respond with? She says, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." So she recognized once more God's hand. From there, God then tells Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab." And what Elijah does first is he goes to Obadiah. Obadiah, if you remember, was also a righteous man who had hidden 100 prophets. But he knew that Ahab had been looking for him everywhere. And as soon as he saw him, he was like, "Oh, you're trying to get me killed." But he obeyed when Elijah told him to go tell Ahab that he was there. So when Ahab saw Elijah, then he said, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." What happens next? So they go up onto Mount Carmel. To read this from 1 Kings 18, 20-40, so you can turn there with me in your Bibles. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they put the bowl which was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their knees. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So then Elijah prayed for rain to return. If you remember, he sent his servant up multiple times. And when he saw the cloud like a fist, he said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And that was also the time when he told Ahab to hurry. And what happened? Elijah girded up what he was wearing, and he ran and he beat Ahab to Jezreel. So that is the power of prayer. And perhaps what should be encouraging to all of us is that immediately after this, so he just saw God do an incredible thing, and then he ran for his life out to Mount Horeb, and that's when he had that encounter with God, where he heard that still small voice. So sometimes we think we're weak and we're broken, and yet if you look at Elijah, he was a man just like us, so he faced discouragement. He questioned whether God was at work even after he had just seen this. So God still honors our prayers even when we're weak and broken and human. Finally, what is anointing of oil not? So you may all have heard of extreme unction, which is something that you see practiced among some of the high churches. So what anointing oil is not only last rites for those who are dying. That's not for healing. Interestingly, even in our Anabaptist culture, you see that happening sometimes. And I think often it's done at the request of the family more than the person who's dying, even. Interestingly, if you look at some Bible commentaries, some of the people who are theologically pretty close to the Anabaptists will say, this is just for the apostles. That's also not true. As I mentioned earlier, God still heals through anointing with oil. So in conclusion, anointing with oil was instituted through the Holy Spirit. James wrote about it. It's a blessing to the church. It brings healing to the one who requests it. And the healing can take different forms. It can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be emotional. And all of these are legitimate means of healing. It requires faith, transparency, and confession of all those involved. And remember that God delights in answering our prayers, just like he did Elijah's regarding the rain in Israel, even though we are weak, broken humans.